Hey Dad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
I am fine. It's very hot outside.
It is hot outside. Summer is upon us. Okay, bismillah, we're going to keep going with what we were doing. I did post another story yesterday asking people to send in their questions. So we have new questions.
Okay.
But we also still have a lot of the old questions. But I wanted to, bismillah, just refresh it a little bit. And this new set of questions that have come in, there is a lot that has to do with imposter syndrome and the whole, it feels too good to be true, excuse me, I'm always waiting for the other shoe to drop. And you know that feeling of, let's say, for example, you have it going good, and then they have this deep-rooted feeling of, no, something bad's going to happen. I'm just waiting for the next bad thing to happen. Like, it's too good to be true.
And it will happen.
Yeah, of course. Of course. So I was watching a reel the other day, and it directed me towards the Fuller podcast episode. And the dude, I can't remember his name, but he said something that really stuck out to me. He was like, all the great masters, regardless of religion, background, whatever, if there is one thing they all unanimously agree on, is that your thoughts form your reality.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So if you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, I guarantee you it's going to drop.
If you're waiting for the disease, it will happen. If you're waiting for the burglar, he will come. If you're waiting for the accident, it's just
around the corner.
If you're waiting for your relation to fall, it's already broken.
Yeah.
If you're waiting for your money to be lost, you are bankrupt.
Mm.
It is going to happen. It is going to happen.
So let's start with, where does this come from first?
And you know what pisses me off?
Oh.
Is it when it happens, people find validation on saying that they knew it.
So this is, Eckhart Tolle speaks of this. He calls it the pain body. And he says that your subconscious always puts you in situations to reinforce your pain body. So for example, if you have a fear of abandonment, you will constantly find yourself attracting certain scenarios or people who will reinforce your fear of abandonment. So they'll abandon you and then you'll be like, see, that's why I have a fear of abandonment.
I told you.
I saw it coming. That's true.
But I always tell you, I told you. When was the last time I told you about something bad will happen? It happened. Never.
Yeah.
I will always tell you the good things that will happen.
Not just that. You also, you're a very specific creature. You could be in the thick of a storm or you're standing right in front of a tsunami seeing a wave come and you're like, I'm going to be good. And you end up being good. I've seen you like stand in front of a tsunami and just look at it and be like, yeah, I'm good.
I'm good.
Yeah. True story.
You know, there is a very simple trick I would advise anybody to play on your ego, in yourself, in your mind. Always ask yourself, what is the worst scenario that might happen in a situation? And if you find the courage, if you find the tenacity, if you find the balance within you to accept that worst scenario, and usually it is very acceptable, then anything that comes after that is bitter.
So I was thinking about this when I read those questions because I skimmed through them. And it did remind me, subhanAllah, when I was, I don't know how young I was. This wasn't too long ago. But you said something along the lines of, imagine the worst case scenario and accept it. Because the truth is, most of your biggest fears have never come true. And if they have, you've survived them. You're here or you're not. And this is where the mentality comes in really handy, because tell yourself you're going to be fine. And if you're not going to be fine, would you rather not tackle the present day thinking you're going to be fine? And then when the problem arises, you cross that bridge when you get to it with all the calmness and grace that you have mustered along the way.
I promise you, we are the worst tormentors of ourselves.
Mm.
We subject unfathomable amount of pain on ourselves for no reason.
Seneca said, he who suffers before is necessary suffers more than is necessary. And that is the epidemic of this overthinking, anxiety, panic. It is 90% of the suffering compared to the actual issue that you would supposedly suffer had you have to go through. I'd rather capitalize my mental space to be calm, be grateful, learn real life lessons. And that way, when the problem arises, God forbid, I know how to tackle it in the best way possible rather than through panic, fear, and anxiety.
Kill, eliminate, dismantle, take away, remove, what if out of your life. It is the key for all, it's the base ground.
I agree.
It's the fertile ground for all the anxiety.
I agree, but I want to say one thing. I also, because sometimes that can be hard, right? I understand how it can be really hard to just suddenly shut that down. But I always used to tell you, for example, but what if this happens? And you tell me, what if the opposite, which is a positive thing? So I understand the wanting to eliminate. That's obviously the ideal scenario. But I would rather say train yourself for every negative what if, replace it with a positive what if. So what if you lose your job?
If
what
you get promoted? If you stop the what ifs completely, you don't need the positive what if.
I'm with you. Yeah, you do need the positive what if. It's so, what's a vision board?
It's just to counter a negative what if. You live life without what ifs. You just see the beauty coming. You just have faith. You just, the best is going to happen to you.
Dad, we go through this every time. Homework.
That's it. We're trying to teach you that homework.
Yeah, step but by a step. Positive what if. It's you need to give people something to hold on to. It's very hard to just get rid of the negative what if and just be in a very yaqeen state. That's that saint-like yaba. We didn't get there that quickly. So replace the negative what if with a positive what if. That's a vision
Absolutely.
Board.
Absolutely. Those are the steps you should take.
It's for me, my vision board, the things that I look forward to, especially during my journaling or my sitting in silence and I visualize living my best life, that what if of what if the best of the best happens is the reason I get up in the morning.
Alhamdulillah. You see, you need to show people the steps, but you need also to show them the final result. That's where you go. You go to a state of mind where there are no what ifs.
Yes, there is a certainty and a clean and unwavering faith that the good is not only going to come, it's already here.
And I promise you, you shall live life like others. You shall go into torments. You shall be tested. You shall go through experiences. But it's the way you go through them.
I want to end this question with one thing. I was watching one of Sheikh Hamza Yusuf's talks, and he referenced an ayah in the Quran. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَإِلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ لَإِنْ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ
وَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ.
And subhanAllah, it was the first time that I'd heard the remainder of that ayah. Because we always, most of us know, لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, which means, and if you give thanks, I will give you more to be thankful for. And he continued by saying, he continued it, and if you find reasons to be ungrateful,
that is
I
kufr.
Will give you more to be ungrateful for. Yeah. And it will be hell. And it is a form of kufr. People don't recognize this, but it's blasphemous not to be grateful for all the blessings God has given you.
Do you know what is kufr in Lugha Arabiya? Kafara shay or kafara al-habba. Yani, that's what the farmer does when he put the seed and covers it with
soil. So deny it.
That's exactly
conceal
what is kufr.
Conceal it, hide it, yeah.
Just ignoring. Shakartum, what is the opposite of it? Kufr.
Yeah.
Because the shukr here is...
It's turning a blind eye to the blessings.
To the reality, to the blessing,
yeah,
to the gift.
Wait, but I do want to continue what he said, because it honestly to me was... I know it, but it's beautiful to hear it reiterated, especially the way he speaks. So he said, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. Which means, if you are grateful, I will give you more to be grateful for. And if you... lack gratitude, I will give you a lot more to not be grateful for, and it will be hellish. And he said, this is a law. It is a metaphysical law. You know, cause and effect, everything that we learn in high school. And to me, when I really applied these lessons as a law, it's non-negotiable, the change in my life is astronomical. But people want to tell you, I was grateful, bad things still happened.
No, you are not.
Check yourself. No, you're not.
No, you're not.
I think it is a law. If you are grateful, I will give you more. If you are not grateful, I will give you a lot more not to be grateful for. So if you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, it's the same logic. The other shoe will drop.
And it's a sign of lack of gratefulness.
Yes, absolutely. It's a sign of not... So especially that you're saying... everything's going good right now, and I have so much to be happy about. But instead of being present and being grateful for that, you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of presence. It's also, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's assuming the worst, astaghfirullah, from your God, that he will take away the good that he's just barely given you. You've just received it, right?
It's a very essential concept in Islam. It's called husn al-dhan.
Husn al-dhan, yes.
And husn al-dhan, not husn al-dhan, a'adham husn al-dhan huwa husn al-dhan billah. The greatest of husn al-dhan, yes, is to think...
Explain what husn al-dhan
means. Husn al-dhan is to... Will you help me with that?
Husn is good, dhan, anticipation or thinking. So it's expecting the best of the best from your God.
From your God.
Yeah.
And that applies
also... You only think
also
positively, exactly, when it comes to him.
Exactly. Now... This is not being silly or childish or naive and not understanding that there are many different varieties of humans around you, and wrong things and wrong people may come. Husn al-dhan comes where you finally, regardless what the experience, I will win, and the final result is good.
You know something that's interesting. And I subconsciously learned this from you. Whenever I'm talking to people, especially if it comes to life things or giving advice the way we are now, they'll always be like, oh my God, you're so right. And my answer is always, I'm always right. And at first they think it's just me being cocky and we laugh and whatever. And if it comes up a few times in the conversation, I'll ask them, do you know why I say I'm always right? It's not because I'm cocky or I think I don't make mistakes. It's because even when I am wrong, because of God's love for me, he finds a way to make it work to my advantage and allow me to see the lesson, excuse me, in my mistake. So when I say I am always right, it's not that I am always right, it's that God always guides me in the right direction. He even makes my mistakes a blessing for me.
Beautiful. Let's move to the next question.
Okay. Okay, my friend Tala, God bless her soul, she, I believe, is recently married. She lives in America. And she asked, how do you figure out your passion or what you're actually good at? And I think this is important. How do you truly figure out your passion, your talent, your purpose?
Amazing.
Right? I think that's a good question.
Amazing. Amazing. I said something a couple of days. I said the worst titles, and bear with me, the worst titles a human have is the ones that are self-given. When you claim that I am the best chef, I am the best musician, I am the best wrestler, I am whatever it is, how many people around you acknowledge that? And how many people insist that you are while you're doubting it? Your talent is that which is recognized by everybody except you. Because it's second nature to you.
Okay. I am a little confused. This is a lesson for me, so I'm not going to give any advice here unless something comes up. But
Think of it.
I know. I am thinking. Okay, wait. I am thinking of it. I'm trying to think when it comes in. I'm just going to think of myself here about how I speak and my writing. Now, I know I'm a really good writer.
And how did you know?
I don't know if it's people's feedback.
Yes, it is actually.
Is it?
It is the recognition around you.
That's true. Because I've tried other things I thought I was good at. And when people were like, no, that's not necessarily your cup of tea, I dropped it.
Thank you. And what happens when you insist that you are good at something and everybody says that you are not? Look at them. They go into those shows of talent shows.
Oh my God, like on American Idol or those
whatever
kinds of shows.
It is.
Yeah. Oh, true. Okay, but let's another question. With the way I speak, so with this podcast, what I've gotten a lot of, it's the way you deliver a message, you're so eloquent, and I always kind of go like, am I? Because I know speakers out there that would, like, I'm aspiring to be able to.
That's because it's a second nature to you. It's part of whom you are. It's not a fake adopted state.
Can I also say it is something I went out of my way to work on?
Absolutely.
Because I heard someone speak once and they were saying one of the few things that you can learn to master in a very short amount of time is the way you speak. And if you do not know how to phrase a sentence properly, what is the point?
Now, there are 2 points.
And that stuck with me.
The 2 points there. Having the gift or the talent and then working to refine it.
Yeah.
It has to be acknowledged.
Okay. But I was never told, oh, you know how to speak before I started.
Oh, you were told many, many times in many, many different ways, Baba.
Okay. This is good. See, I hope this helps people kind of relate to something they're going through.
Absolutely. If anything you do and you think you're good at it, and you see the jealousy and envy is there.
Okay.
But if you think you are good about in something, present it to people that actually have your interest.
Best interest at heart. Tab, I have a question. Because some people might question, where is the fine line between that and also like confidence in your ability? Or maybe you have this, you know, لما قلبك بيعرف when your heart knows.
Go ahead.
Yeah, so what I'm asking is, what's the fine line between, okay, completely not knowing, or also just knowing this is a blessing and a gift from God and you want to tap into it and utilize it? Where's the fine line?
I'll tell you.
Please do.
All the bravado in the world cannot compensate for the lack of competence.
True.
If there is lack of competence, you're claiming, your bravado, you're showing, your
ego,
the family is backing you, mommy loves me and she says I'm the best, none of that will work.
Okay.
You will just make a clown out of yourself in public.
Okay, wait, now you're saying, I understand. So the question was, how do you find your purpose? So you're saying it's the thing that people compliment you for that comes as second nature to you.
Without you instigating the compliment. Without you seeking it, okay. Without you milking it, it comes natural.
So it could be, for example, you have people over and you baked a cake and everyone's mind blown by it. So perhaps baking is your purpose, it's your passion.
Thank you.
Okay, I love that. Let's keep it short and sweet and very, simple very like simple. That. Because I think everyone can probably relate to something where everyone has told them, you're actually really good at
but
that.
But your cake smells like rotten egg and you say it's the family secret. Recipe and it's not, it does, nobody cares about
so
it.
I was just saying let's end it on a sweet note because I'm today I'm wearing flowers my hands
you
are
touched
braided.
On a subject that really hurts when it comes to cooking and baking.
I know because okay. He's a phenomenal chef. I wanted to end that on a good note. I'm wearing flowers, my hair is braided, I'm feeling very feminine. Summer is upon us, so I was like today I'm gonna be sweet Layla.
Alhamdulillah.
I'm trying. This is a good question. It's from a girl, I believe, because of the context of how the sentence is phrased. Why do I become very aggressive with men, even though some of them are genuinely good? That's a good question.
That's a very good question.
That's a very good question, because I have seen women become...
And it got to do with how our brain imprints on okay. experiences.
Let's go for it.
She needs to go and examine all the men that passed through her life. Those who are really big figures... In her life.
So a father or an uncle or a brother father, or a auntie, grandfather. Brother, yeah. Okay. Or perhaps even a teacher.
Or maybe what her mother had to go through. Because true. Woman has this thing of inheriting the same energy from
true.
The mother.
True.
It might be that it's none of your experiences, but it's your grandma and
let's say it's either experience. Or. Let's say, for example, she witnessed her mother go through something traumatic or she personally went through something traumatic. How do we move forward? And I will always preface that to me, because we're top 50 in the US, UK, and UAE in self-improvement podcasts. Now, it's always to me, God and self-improvement come hand in hand. I really want to make it clear in people's minds that it's not separated. You don't go to therapy for self-help and then go to a sheikh or a priest for religious. It's one in one for me.
I first start with congratulating her that she acknowledged that she is in this state.
Yeah. Good job, girl.
And the second thing is reconciliation
with oneself.
With oneself, and if it's a personal experience, if there is someone in her life, a father, an uncle, a grandfather, or a brother, or even a neighbor, or something like
that. Yes, sir.
And what she could do is a technique I taught you to do is before you sleep, imagine that he's in front of you on a pedestal standing in front of you. Tell him all what you have in your heart. Tell him all the anguish, anger, whatever. Just talk it out to him one to one. And then forgive him and ask him to go.
Yes, release.
I as a man, I did this and it worked. For a woman, I think it would work even more because you are more spiritual and more emotional.
I will also add, I fully agree with you. The awareness is phenomenal. It's the hardest step to take, and It's bigger than people give it credit for, and I fully agree with what you said. I will also reference a quote. I pray I do not butcher this. But if you do not heal from what hurt you, you will bleed on people who did not cut you. And I love her question of why am I aggressive with men who are genuinely good men? It is past trauma. It is past issues. It is unhealed wounds, but then you find yourself bleeding on people who didn't cut you. And it can be the most severe punishment towards yourself because you might chase away a really good man.
Now, if she cannot define the experience of the person, just think of a man in general and accumulate all the negativities and bad thoughts and fears and anxieties.
Like a dummy.
Yes, yes, yes. Just there. Just a statue in front of you.
Yeah.
And then
apply the same thing.
Exactly.
You said. Yeah.
Exactly.
I fully agree.
One last thing. And this is not something you do once. You should do this for quite a long time, at least 40 days. And then start watching yourself, how you interact with men after. And reassure
yourself. As in monitor
your,
the improvement?
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
I fully believe in that.
Yeah, and reassure yourself and compliment yourself if you see a little bit of progress.
Yeah.
You'll be surprised.
Give yourself a pat on the back, for sure.
You'll be surprised how the good ones start to come.
Absolutely. Beauty attracts beauty. Manure will just attract more manure. So this third question of the day is, how can you break from an attachment and then deal with the aftermath? I will start by saying remove the dealing with the aftermath from it because you're already making it a lot harder and bigger than it needs to be.
Yeah.
You're associating breaking the attachment means I will have hell to deal with after and heartbreak and gut-wrenching feelings. So immediately remove the second part of the question.
Exactly.
Immediately.
Because you are already designing
You're already, you're already saying there's war and hell to pay.
And I noticed that women tend to do that way more than men, generally, because of how emotional you are.
This bigger than life thing that women tend to give things, it's so draining. And it's usually they give it to the most undeserving men and things. It's a life sucker.
It's just
soul
part
sucker.
Of being a woman. And a good man will handle that with love and acceptance and a lot of patience.
Okay, but when you say it's part of being a woman, to what extent? Some of that, yes. All of that all the time, no.
Yes.
Because
yes.
Then we're justifying the little psychoness that can tend to come from certain women.
Absolutely not.
Okay, just wanted to clarify that.
Absolutely not. You see, if you are asking a woman not to be emotional, you are asking her not to be a woman.
Yes, which
but
is...
You must be emotional, but to what extent? It's actually a bliss. Use it. To what extent? Now, repeat the question.
How do you break an attachment?
What is an attachment?
It's a mental obsession.
Thank you. It's a form of addiction.
Yes.
It's a form of addiction.
Sorry,
and you usually, the best way to deal with addiction is to substitute it with a less damaging form of addiction.
So I was going to say, if you find that you are in an attachment that you are trying to rid yourself of, divert your attention and your feelings and your thoughts and your obsession towards God. It's the best thing I can tell you.
Subhanallah, you need to see that God is the accumulation of all that is good.
Yeah.
If you cannot do it immediately to that extent, find a smaller steps of good in your life. You see, addiction to people, or super attachment to people, well, you can find less toxic or less, caustic people.
I don't like that. Can I be honest with you? It's very hard to be attached to a toxic creature and attract less toxic things because the universe doesn't understand mixed signals. Now, by the grace of God, better people can come along. But replacing an attachment with another attachment, the disease is still there, not in the toxic person, but in yourself for you to even have been attached to something like that. So latching on to another human is not what I would suggest.
I have been...
Am I making sense?
You are.
Yeah, because you taught me this.
But latching to a certain type of humans.
But CD, But you need to understand, I don't even know why I'm telling you, you need to understand, you taught me this. People, if you are, here's the thing, when it comes to someone being attached to someone toxic, because usually these attachments, we latch onto the worst kinds of people, immediately I reassess your mental ability to tell a good person from a bad person. Having gotten to the point of attachment to a wrong person, you can't trust your instincts anymore. So how are they to trust that the new person is... Do you get what I'm saying?
So I would rather
honestly divert your attention towards things that will benefit you. A hobby, a healthy podcast, a lifestyle, an activity, painting, reading, playing an instrument. There are so many beautiful things that you can fill your time with. Now, if you can do that and also fill your time with learning about God, learning about spirituality, learning about growth, and you now have a beautiful mixture. Look at just that, all those super athletes, those MMA fighters, those best-selling authors in the spiritual realm like Louise Hay and Abraham Hicks, they fill their time with beautiful things. They fill their time with things of substance and value and morals and ethics. It's life-changing. Look at them.
Habiba, when you're talking about people who have that form of attachment, they are in a state of addiction. You want to help them get out of it step by step.
Yeah. Okay, you're saying to find someone else. What if there's no one else?
Then
some people are attached to abusive people that separate them from everyone and everything around them.
You see, I understand the fear of being attached to a toxic situation and then you go replace it with another toxic situation.
Yes, that basically.
Now, if you are acknowledging that this situation is toxic or this person is toxic, your first job is to sever the relationship.
And
create a distance between you and that situation. Now, don't jump into another situation.
Yes.
Give yourself a bit of time.
Yes.
Where you can reshuffle and reset things clearly.
Okay.
And when you choose somebody else to associate with, try to choose someone who is completely different from the situation you were in.
Okay, during that little time period when we're alone,
you know, your refuge always is prayer, spiritual practice.
I love how connection, you do this.
And
I love how you do this. This is literally what I said.
Yeah, but that's for granted. That's there. It fills everything.
That is not for granted. We take it for granted, alhamdulillah, that we're able to. Not everyone can.
Yeah, that is true. But do what you can.
Do what you can. Yes, if you are in an unhealthy attachment, sever the relationship. But also, I will add, if you find yourself in an unhealthy attachment and you are able to leave and you're finding yourself wanting to leave, so the awareness is there, this is unhealthy and I need to walk away, cut the cord immediately. And then during that time when you are on your own, and when I say cut the cord, I mean sever it, throw it away, lock the key into Mariana's Trench, don't look back. And then during that period of time when you're on your own and you're thinking and you're reflecting, you really need to go back in your mind and truly take a time to re-question yourself as to why your instincts brought you here, what allowed you to think this was a good idea, and what pushed you to be so far deep into it that you had to wake up and realize, oh, this was a horrible attachment and I needed to run for the hills.
Well,
because it is important to self-reflect on why we brought ourselves here.
It's very much true. You will be surprised how much signs and warnings were in the way.
Yeah.
But we keep on deciding to ignore them.
So what made you continuously give the benefit of the doubt? What made you ignore your gut feeling? What made you tolerate it this long? These are insecurities or lacks within ourselves that it is very important to tackle and address and acknowledge. Otherwise, I guarantee you, it will happen again and again and again. And the thing about God testing you and the universe testing you, the more you fail, the harder the test becomes until you finally understand it.
Until you finally understand it.
Thank you very much.
What was the first question?
Ooh. How to navigate fakeness and hypocrisy amongst women. So women to women. Now this sweet Lord, I love this question. Do you know why?
Uh-huh.
Because no one is as vicious as women to women.
Yeah, This is
truly. No, now, can women be amazing towards one another? Yes, of course. No one's negating this. But now we are talking about the negative part of it, which is how vicious women are towards one another. They are horrendous. The jealousy, the backbite, the gossip, the envy, the wanting to hurt, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual. It is insane.
Because when men build up rage, they tend to be physical. They want to be physical. When women build up rage, they tend to be, they tend to release it orally through, what is it called?
Gossip.
Gossip.
Yeah.
Fame, defaming.
Defaming, yes. They immediately attack one's reputation and virtue and try to slander it. It's quite interesting that that's what they go for. Yet they'll tell you, feminism, my body, my choice, I can do what I want. But then the second a girl gets mad at another girl, the first thing she will say is tarnish her virtue and her reputation. It is the first thing women attack.
How to navigate fakeness? The only way is to be aware of it and to take a couple of steps out of situations that are filled with fake.
Do you know how you navigate it? You don't.
You don't.
You don't deal with it. I understand now sometimes, for example, let's say you're in the work environment, right? You work in a corporation and you have to deal with these people. I understand that. That is a different scenario. But for me, especially if it comes to groups of friends or social settings, I just don't deal with it.
Don't deal
you
with
don't
it.
Have
that's,
access
that's
to
That's the
me.
Best option. And I advise you and anybody listening, never go tell a fake person he's fake.
Yeah, trying to confront it and think you're going to change them, that's not going to happen.
Do not.
I'll ask you, where does it come from?
Do you remember when we talk about the persona?
Yep.
And how people walking around dragging all those ugly, kind of clowny looking personas that they think they are so good at it and they're selling it to you as whom they are. The fakeness and persona are actually the same thing.
Yeah.
To be fake is to market someone else, not you.
Can I add something as well? The thing about this persona that people adopt that is fake, and I agree with you, they are entirely one, is that it's so fragile and it's so paper thin, made of glass that could shatter at any moment. And it clashes with this whole say what you want, do what you want, because eventually, ultimately, what it is say what you want and do what you want, as long as you're saying what I want you to say and doing what I want you to do. Because if you do anything other than that, it shatters that persona that I've clung onto for dear life. Does that make sense?
Yes. That persona also needs repair and painting continuously. Because it's very hard
to maintain. You always tell me that.
Oh, it's extremely hard to maintain. It drains your resources, your time, your money, your nothing. Everything that been bought into you by heaven is just given to the worst outcome, which is and what is the final result? That which you're running away from,
it catches up to you eventually. Of course, you smack head first into a wall of it.
Absolutely.
So, long story short, people don't really know who they are. All of this, any gossip, backbite, spewing venom, it truly comes from a place of a deep hole in one's soul that is they're desperately trying to hide or fill. And that is where all of that negativity comes from. A person who does not know themselves truly will always steer towards that route and that negativity and that
the lack
mindset.
Of recognition of one's entity creates this void within that has to be filled with all of this fake.
I was talking to one of my clients, God bless her soul, and she was dealing with someone who very catty, very bratty, very disrespectful, very rude, like the worst. She thinks she's Blair Waldorf from Gossip Girl, but like the Alibaba version. I quoted Safa here. Bismillah. So she, subhanAllah, she's telling me, my client, about this. And she's like, honestly, I had God's patience with me dealing with this girl. And she was just like, haram, I feel bad for her. Imagine how empty and weak she has to feel inside. And honestly, I really respected that. Still, it's not an excuse. Everyone's hurting on the inside. It's not an excuse for you to use someone as a punching bag. If only people truly understood this. اللي فينا مكفينا. كل واحد اللي فيه مكفي. Everyone has something going on. Everyone has a pain that they're dealing with. It's not an excuse ever to use someone as a punching bag. That being said, the way that she recognized that it was just that she has a lack inside of her, it was beautiful. But that lack that that girl has just enabled her to treat everyone around her like a punching bag. It's ridiculous.
There is one thing else. They always, those fake personalities or personas.
If you ever confront them about it, they shut a
little. Never do that.
Not confront, but if you ever, not confront, it was the wrong word. If they try something with you and you try back, they'll, you know what I mean? Like if you stop them or if you give them back the same attitude, they crumble. They don't know how to.
They don't know how to handle it.
That's what I'm trying to say. Sorry, not confront.
And they are exhausting to be around because they must be the center of your existence.
Anyway, I feel like we diverted, but how to deal with fakeness, you don't. To deal with hypocrisy, you don't. But I will also add one thing, because as a woman, this is very important. I think women entirely, all of them need to acknowledge that we all have a form of fakeness or hypocrisy inside of us, because we all have insecurities. We're all trying our best. We're all, so there is different levels and layers to it. I agree, but I think there's that quote of whatever you see and detest in someone else is a direct reflection of what's inside of you. So I think it's very important to also acknowledge the how much of it you have inside of you as well.
As long as you have an ego, there is a form of hypocrisy within. And it's actually there in one of the hadiths of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's just where things. Where is the line?
The line and the magnitude of it. I agree. I hope that answers that question. Okay. This is a beautiful, beautiful quote. Question. Is it possible to grow in the environments that aren't the same as the route you're trying to take? So I think the question basically is kind of like, you are the product of your environment. You are the sum of the five people you surround yourself with. So if you find yourself in an environment or around people that are not on the same route as you, can you still get to where you need to get?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There are many cases of people in jail living among some of the most aggressive, and they ended up being, what was the name of the South African president, Mandela?
Nelson Mandela, yeah.
Yeah, they ended up being Mandela. See, where you are, there are great men that came from slums.
Yeah.
There are great men that came from slavery. There are great women that came from abuse. And it is simply that seed of enlightenment within deep, deep in the brain.
I agree.
Alhamdulillah. I hope this is what we're trying to do.
I was thinking about this. SubhanAllah, I didn't read that question, but I was genuinely just thinking about it. And I was thinking, because in a lot of my videos, the comments can be so negative, and not that that I'm affected by it, but I've noticed just acute awareness that it's always geared towards victimhood. It's always that negative comment of you're not validating. Is this victim blaming? Is this victim shaming? And something that I really, really want to make clear, if you want to live in your victimhood, live in your victimhood. But I guarantee you, your victimhood becomes your oppressor. If you go about life thinking, I'm never going to make it because I'm a woman, you won't make it because you're a woman. If you go about life thinking, I'm never going to make it because I'm black, you're never going to make it because you're black. It has nothing to do with that. Because exactly what you just said, there are people out there that slums, jail, the worst of abuse, and they come out and make it on top. Now, what is the difference between you and them? The victimhood mentality. They refuse to be victims. They take their pain and they fuel it and they turn it into power and passion and purpose and good. So what is the difference? Because if you want to come at me with, oh, I'm a woman, there's 3 billion other women. You want to come at me with, I'm black, there's 3 billion other black people. You want to come at me with, I've been abused? Oh, there's a bajillion other people who have been abused. Now, what is the difference between you and the ones who made it? What is the difference? It is a mindset. It is a mindset. It's actually that simple.
you see how many families of 10, 15, 5, 6, and one of them shines.
Yeah.
It's the same roof, it's the same food.
Go into classrooms. I find that very interesting. Go into classrooms. You have grade 1, A, B, C, D, E. 30 students. Watch 2 out of the 90 come out and become phenomenal.
Why?
Same way with prisons. Same way with the slums or poor neighborhoods or poor countries with third world countries.
Whenever you find people, the minute they talk about their situation, there is a long list of justifications. Or even a short list of justifications.
Yeah. Victimhood.
Victim.
This victim mentality, I don't think people really understand just how detrimental it is. Your victimhood, your victim mentality becomes your oppressor, truly. Like, do you understand this? If I go about life saying, oh, I'm never going to be able to make it because I'm a woman. Well, I'm never going to be able to make it because I'm a woman. But guess what? Right behind this wall is another woman saying, I'm a woman, and because of that, I will make it. And she uses what she's been given as a tool, as an arsenal, and it's phenomenal. So what's the difference? It's just a thought. It's just the mindset. It changes everything.
It changes everything. We are all equipped. All of us are equipped with enough sources and resources to reach heaven, let alone reaching success on this dunya.
Yeah.
It's alhamdulillah.
So to answer the question about can you thrive even if you're in an environment that does not allow you to thrive, absolutely. I think I always say this, change the perspective and the lens from which you view things. Change the lens from which you view things. If you choose to view your horrible circumstances as fuel and as a great story, it will happen for you. If you choose to see it as the starting point to the beginning of the rest of your amazing life, that's what it will be. If you choose to see it as a prison, as a cage that you'll never be able to leave, that's what it will be.
Actually, the challenging situation or the contradiction between the situation and your goals might be the motive in most of the cases. And again, look at those. So many cases where people have everything. They've been provided with every aspect of...
Rich, spoiled people are, statistically speaking, the most likely to take their own life. I will also say, because when I give certain facts and studies, a lot of the comments will be like, where is the source? So I'm going to say one thing here, and it's the last time I'm ever going to say it. Google it. It's not my job to teach you. I've done my research. I've watched hours upon hours upon hours of podcasts, read articles, asked you, gone to my mentors. Google it. People are lazy. And with they were asking about the statistic of how stress helps men. And do you know what I just did? I Googled how does stress positively affect men. UC Berkeley, Harvard have studies on this. Just Google. Stop being lazy. People are lazy.
I have not mentioned the book in front of you and I did not see it in your table a week or 10 days later. That's something which I acknowledge. Alhamdulillah.
What are you talking about?
The amount of books you buy and read.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I even got a Kindle because I can't. I don't have space in my house to put the books anymore.
Alhamdulillah.
You know what? And people are lazy. People don't want to do their research. And that laziness actually answers this question as well. People will look at their environment and maybe it's not ideal, it's not optimal, and then they'll take that as a sign of defeat. But the truth is, the best of people have come out of the hardest of places. Do you know how much you learn through struggle? Do you know how much you learn through not getting what you want? Do you know how much you learn through having God put you through one of the hardest tests? You learn more than you ever could if I handed you everything on a silver plate.
We have a saying, it's actually a poetry in Arabic that says that the joy and the sweetness of life comes from the exhaustion that you go through.
Of course.
Day to day.
Of course.
Like, you need to work hard. You need to do, to invest time and finally the joy of what you've been doing comes to you.
Superheroes call it an origin story, the story that made them turn into a superhero. And that's why I say change the lens from which you view things. If you decide to see your environment as your origin story, one day, this is what I'll tell my kids I came from. I'll show them the house I grew up in. You know, I'll tell them stories. It's so humbling.
I remember.
It's so motivating.
I remember me taking you to my mother and father house in Jordan, in Irbid. You were maybe 7, 8. And I stood there in front of the house and I told you, this is where mama...
I remember.
And you vehemently insisted to say, no, it is not.
Yeah.
Because this house has been sold. My mother, my father passed away. And the background and the area is not something you're used to at all.
Okay, I'm going to stop you right there. Because when you say that, you make me sound really spoiled.
No, you're not spoiled.
Okay, let me tell y'all. We had money for a very short amount of time.
Forget that. Which is just that in your mind you couldn't alhamdulillah.
Yeah, well, God gave me a taste of that real quick. I have been humbled. You best believe I have been humbled. But you know, I will say this. There is one question I saw that has to do a little bit with this, but it made me a little emotional when I read it, so I didn't know if I was going to answer it. And a girl was asking, how do I improve my relationship with my father? Mm-hmm. It really made me sad. Because women really want a relationship with their dad more than you could ever imagine.
And that's why most of them end up marrying their fathers.
But it really made me think about you and me. And I read a lot of the comments, you know, of people going like, not everyone had a dad like your dad. Yes, I fully acknowledge that. Everything that I am, I always say I credit to you, despite the hardest of times that we've been through. But I think it's really important that people understand we did not get here easily. It took a lot for us to get here. But because of how hard we fought each other and also fought life and, it makes the relationship that much sweeter, because I know what it's like to not have a good relationship with you. I know what it's like when I'm mad at you or when you're mad at me. I know what it's like when you've wronged me or I've wronged you. And it makes me appreciate this beautiful place that we've gotten to now 10 times more. So the product of our environment wasn't great. It wasn't. If not for a very long time, bro, we struggled. We really did. And I won't credit myself at all. I will credit you, and it is by the grace of God that we've gotten to where we are today. But be patient, have faith, and also let go. It is okay if your relationship with your father is never mended. Maybe that's what's written for you. Do you know what I mean? Because I had to accept that with my parents. I had to go like, maybe I'll never have a good relationship with them, and that's okay. And my relationship with the both of you is better than it's ever been before. I don't really expect anything, and I think you guys don't expect anything of me. It's quite liberating.
You want
the best for me, but you don't expect anything of me.
That's most important thing parents need to know. I see this happen in front of me from childhood again and again and again. Parents that look at their children
as a product of themselves, yes, an extension of themselves.
And
it's so killing. It's so killing. I see my friends who go through it. It's
exhausting to the children. It actually poisons and destroys the relationship. Yeah. And it never works. And finally, in certain backgrounds or cultures, when it looks like it's working, it's actually not. It's just a form of mental and emotional slavery. There's no joy in it.
Yeah.
The reality is, the most important thing is for a parent, I just want you to fledge.
Yeah.
I really want to see you fledging. I really want to see you strong and happy and doing well. And please, I used to tell you before, don't even love me. If you love me, you love me for it's because you need to love me. I don't need your love.
Yeah.
And that state of freeing yourself from expectation and freeing your children from also the expectation that is being put on them.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, finally it works if people are patient enough.
Yeah. So long story short, I think absolutely yes, you can thrive in an environment that's even meant to clip off your wings, and you can still fly out of there. Absolutely. Because other people have done it, and I don't see why you wouldn't be able to do it. It's a mindset, I swear to God. It's just one. The difference between you and success is one thought. Your victory lies in the decisions you are refusing to take.
The minute you stop finding excuses and creating them,
yeah,
for yourself. No, I am like this because this... Wait. The list does not end.
Yeah.
And where this excuse mentality comes from, where those excuses come from, there is a zillion one waiting just to be.
Of course. course. But your truly, your victory, your homecoming lies in the decisions, the hard decisions that you know you need to take and are refusing to take. The difference between you and success, truly, and success in every sense of the word, mental, physical, spiritual, is one thought. Your thought shapes your reality. It is the one thing that all masters in this world have unanimously agreed on. So get it together.
I agree. It's one thought and then it's one step.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Because a thought creates a feeling and then your steps are taken by feelings. Feelings are what lead your actions.
And please, 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 do not be overwhelmed with rejection or failure. Because that's, you see, the first step you might take might fall.
But again, change the lens from which you view things.
Yes.
Rejection, again, it's going to be
that's
fuel to my motor. To change how you view things.
In work, I usually used to carry a concept and go around maybe, you know how many times it is rejected by people who don't even know
what you're talking about. Yep.
That's fine. But finally, the right situation and the right combination and it comes and it prospers. It's about having the faith. It's about insisting that it will work. It must work. There is no other option.
I agree. Mindset is a crazy thing. We say this a lot, but if people really understood what one thought could give... I know we say it a lot and people think it might become redundant or people should refuse to see it or choose not to believe it, but the mindset is a phenomenal thing. One thought, it just changes everything. It changes your mood, changes your life, changes how you affect people around you, how you affect yourself. It's your whole life lies right up here.
True.
I think we're done, Yahba. All right, Abdussalam. I call you Abdussalam, but that's the name of his dad. People now think your name's Abdussalam. It's your dad's name. Allah yirhamu. All right, thanks, Pops. This was lovely.
Hayakillah.
Bas? You don't want to tell me how you love me, how amazing I am,
how amazing you are. You are an amazing woman, really.
Thanks,
God bless you.
God bless you. I love you, Pops. Salaam alaikum.